Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, last week from the Word, felt led to minister in an area. It maybe is the negative side of a positive. Do you know there's always a negative side and a positive side? But we talked a little bit about unbelief. And I'm going to do so as well today. Last week, I called it the danger of unbelief, and you might call it number two today, danger of unbelief. Go with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 3. And as I was preparing and making some notes on this message, to me it was just like, well, Hebrews chapter 3, there's whole sections that are relevant and probably everybody should read. We're going to look at Psalm 78 today, and that's one you should just look at the whole psalm. So Hebrews chapter 3, we'll go to verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today. I like when it says today, because wherever it says today, that means today, not it's too late. Amen. And not tomorrow when you get around to it. But today, right now. Today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Now, maybe we'll stop for a second here, just in case someone's not fully up to speed on what we're talking about here. This is in our New Testament Bibles, Hebrews, written to Jews, and those that hardened their hearts in the rebellion, we are talking about Israel, the children of Israel, after being delivered from Egypt and in that transition time, in the wilderness, in God leading them out, coming to the promised land. And if you went to Sunday school when you were little, you might know they went 40 days in the wilderness, and they were supposed to enter into the promised land. And they balked at that. 12 spies went in, 10 come back with what the Bible calls an evil report, saying we can't do it. No matter that God promised, no matter that God said He'd deliver, they said we can't. People are too great, too strong. We are nothing, and we're not able to do this. Two others said, we are well able. God has favored us. Let's go in immediately and take what's ours. Which tells me something. When God promises something to you, it doesn't mean there won't be a fight. You can just about be guaranteed. God gives you a promise. And, well, I went there and there was giants there. And there was, one person said it this way. It broke my heart. It was just too many red lights. Well, red lights are for running. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. When the enemy puts up red lights, we run those. Amen. Where I grew up in church, wonderful people, well-meaning, all of that. They were just repeating things they heard. But, you know, they would talk about God, open all the doors, make it smooth and make it easy. And if it's not your will, close the doors and just shut it down, you know, make it difficult for us. And I learned from the scripture, there's no correlation as to open and closed doors or smooth and easy or not. If it's the will of God, you persevere through. You kick down closed doors if it's the will of God and the plan of God. Just because a door is open, I mean, the easiest thing for the enemy to do, if you're going to be led by open doors, circumstance, is when you're missing the will of God, He'll just come along and open a door and make it smooth and easy right out of the will of God. On the other hand, you know, you hear people always talk about, oh, you get great opposition, and that means the devil knows. Devil don't know Jack. Don't give him credit for more than what he is. He's always opposing, and he doesn't know the plan, and he doesn't know the outcome. He's just always opposing. We are to discern the will of God and go ahead, however long it takes, whatever it takes. We're not led by circumstance. There will be a fight. And fight your way through it. And you might say, well, it's just too much for me. Yeah, absolutely. That's right. Learn how to tap into the strength of God. Amen. Paul wrote, when I am weak, then I am strong. As he knows, learn your dependency on God. When you haven't got what it takes, God, I need your help right now. Thank you, Lord, for helping me. Thank you for giving me the grace to make it through, do what I need to do. And when that happens to me, and it happens to me, especially earlier days with Pastor Sandy, then I focused on the next 1 or 2 minutes. What do I need to do right now? I won't worry about tomorrow. Just what do I need to do now? And I learned that the sequence of small victories adds up to big victories. Amen. So persevere. But do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. That was the children of Israel in the day of trial in the wilderness. Verse 9. Where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Another place it talks about tested me these 10 times. God had had enough at 10. They were then going to reap the words out of their own mouths. God is patient, but there comes an end. At some point in time, well, is it 10? I don't know if it's 10. I probably have run past 10 over into the hundreds on times where I may have tested God, but we're going to look at this a little bit. It was the things that they were saying that tested him, that tried him. Let's go to verse 12. Skip a couple. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now that sounds terrible, an evil heart. But understand, what brought God to a place where he calls their hearts evil and their crime, their sin, was refusing to believe that God could bring them in to the impossible dream of the promise that he made. A promise given and not believed and pursued is evil. Now, sometimes we think sin is only the negative side. You do something wrong. But when God gives a promise and an instruction, and anybody ever says, it's too hard, God. It's impossible. We can't do it. I don't think I can do it. It didn't work out. Whatever, that could be understood by God as evil, an evil heart. And when I think about it that way and understand it, and we'll develop this some more, I realize, ooh, I probably have done that. Again, God promises something like, not only shall all your need be met according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus, but there's other promises of abundance and well, give and it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If you compare that promise to Israel entering Israel, what we know as Israel today or then, the promised land, we would have to say they not entering their promise, it would be like us not entering the abundance, running over, heaped over. No, God just promised to meet my need. No, he promised way more than that. Well, some do, some don't, and I'm content where I am, and our needs are met. And no, you're coming short of the promise of heaped over and running out. And we don't tend to view that as a problem. Are you hearing me? There are seasons, there are times, there are troubles that put pressure on our finances, unexpected things. My refrigerator went out this week. Now, I didn't expect that. And they're not giving them away at the store no more. I was looking for a way to say it, because you remember last week, just mentioning the cost of a thing can expose doubt and unbelief. And I had to go acquire, right? And it occurs to you, where's the money going to come from? I didn't budget this. Shut up. And when I was at the place, following God, first, I'm trying to see about making a repair. Can't we get this going again for a couple $100? But no, not in this case, couldn't. And I had to consciously keep thinking, my God shall supply all my need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This didn't take, it took me by surprise, but not him. He knew. And the very fact that he knew, and I have a promise, I should just get what I need. Amen. Amen. So I'm looking at it and go, well, the most basic model, this much money, and nah. And, oh, yeah, this is what we like. And now while he's literally beginning to write down the model, I said, well, what about the one that was more money? He says, oh, you'd like to see that? We went over there, you know, and it's more deluxe, got all the stuff and that kind of thing. And it was 600 more. And I said, yeah, that one. You know why? Because I realize God will meet me where I am at, where I pursue him, what I decide. He would have met the need at this level, but if I decide, no, I'm believing for this level, he'll meet that need too. In fact, it honors him. There's a time to buy a used fridge. There's a time to buy the base model. There's a time to buy a nicer one. And if you'll grow in God, you don't go backwards, get the nicest one. Now, when I say that, there were fridges that were $4,000 and $5,000 and $12,000 and, you know, all like that. So when I say the nicest one, I'm not at that nicest one yet, but and don't know that I need that, but I went ahead. Actually, I was thinking about Tammy. What would Tammy like? And I bought something I believed Tammy would like. So she's been taking care of her mama and I around the house real good. So I bought Tammy a fridge. But she can't take it home. Yeah. An evil heart of unbelief. Would there have been anything evil if I would have stayed at a more basic model and not gotten to the better one? I think that depends on where I'm at in my walk with the Lord. And it may be, son, you should have chosen better. And it may have been wrong for me to buy a used one or to buy a basic model, because it identifies what I think of God's promise and ability to bring me the resources. Now, that may be a little bit of an advanced concept, and it may be a little bit difficult, maybe not so much for people in this room. Y'all have heard teaching along these lines before, and you've grown in it. But I know I could go to churches where they would absolutely choke on that statement I just made. We want to, as this verse says again, verse 12, beware. I am calling attention to these things just so that we can beware. I have learned that I am setting the temperature in the room with my faith. And if I dial it up, God meets me on that. It's up to me what I believe, what I pursue. And if I keep it real basic, now there's nothing wrong with a basic fridge and all of that, nothing wrong with that, but anyway, I have to be sure that I'm not doubting God's provision for me. Amen. On the other hand, to go out, you don't need to go this afternoon over here to Best Buy or somewhere and get the most expensive fridge they have just to show God your faith. That's not what we're talking about. But when the need comes, you get to set the temperature on that. And I've realized through the years, and have taught other people these things as well, God will meet you in that. If you'll reach up, he reaches out and grabs you from that point. So an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. I'm not departing from God. Where we fail to believe him, we're parting ways with him. This is pretty serious stuff. Amen. Amen. And do things like cars and refrigerators matter? Well, they matter to him more than you might think. Because of this truth, if we can't trust him in his promise, it separates us. His plan is moving forward, and we're coming short of it. Let's go down to verse 19. So we see that they could not enter, that is, into the promised land, the children of Israel, because of unbelief. Unbelief. There are a good number of scriptures that address this subject of unbelief, and then there are a good number that talk about it without using this exact word, unbelief. Let's go next to Hebrews 4 and verse 1. It's just a continuation here. Therefore, whenever you see therefore, you ask, what's it there for? It's in summation, or in conclusion, or in summation, because of all the things he said before. Therefore, since a promise remains, that catches my attention. That means that promise, whatever he made to the children of Israel, that promise is still available today. Oh, you mean I'm going to get a plot of ground in Israel? No. The promise remains of entering his rest. What is the promise of God? At its core, it's a promise of entering rest. When you're abundantly provided for, that's a more restful position than thinking about where's the money going to come from. When you're healthy in your body and feeling well, that's a more restful place to be than have pain in your body, difficulties, troubles, and so on. The promise is rest. Can I say all of the promises of God added up together would come to this place, a place of rest? Promises to heal your body, take care of your finance, watch over your children, on and on and on. All of the promises will lead to your state of being in his rest. Therefore, since a promise remains, that means it's available for you and me today, right now. Promise of entering his rest. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. In other words, this should concern us. We should be concerned that we might be coming short of his rest. If we're short of entering his rest, there's a problem. Now, I suppose everybody's had a night where they're tossing something over in their mind, difficult to fall asleep and so on. That's not in his rest. And you got to get a hold of yourself. And I've had to do this, I don't know, countless times, you know. I speak the word over myself, you know. I just go to the Lord, Lord, I'm uncertain about this, but I'm certain about you. I don't know what to do, but you will lead me what to do. And just a few minutes of that kind of thing, and I'll go off to sleep. I re-enter his rest. Be careful about not being in his rest. Verse 2, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. We'll do a little side note right here. Gospel simply means good news. And when it says gospel here, a lot of times we tend to think, oh, you mean Jesus and believe him for salvation and you'll go to heaven forever with the Lord. How did the children of Israel know about that? That's not what the word means. It's good news. They were preached a message of good news. We also have been preached a message of good news, maybe in a fuller sense. But the gospel, whenever you see it in the scriptures, it's more than just simply receive the Lord and be born again. That is the core. That's the most important. But the good news is that God meets your needs, takes care of your finances, helps you with your family, gives you good employment, heals your body. That's the good news. Every promise is good news. And the good news was preached to them, and it was preached to us as well. Going on, it says, but the word which they heard did not profit them. You can hear good word and good news and not profit from it. I'll just speak for myself. I've heard so much good news and so much good word, my profiting is not keeping up with how much word I've heard. Amen. Is that a problem? Well, I ought to work on that, shouldn't I? Be believing. Now, I hear some good news again and again and again, which is a good thing. Remind me of these things. But it is all too easy to hear good word, to hear good news, the gospel being preached, and don't really benefit from it. But it says here, the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. Not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. We're talking about unbelief. The opposite of unbelief is belief or faith in the word. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. How do you enter the rest of God? By God fixing every problem and issue. God, take this away, take that challenge away. God, take this thorn in my flesh away from me. Is that how we enter rest? No. We enter by believing. We enter by believing. I mentioned thorn in the flesh. You may recognize that. That was Paul's prayer. You know, I prayed, Lord, 3 times, remove this thorn from my flesh. 3 times. What did he answer him? Oh, you guys passed the test. I am proud of you all. You can ask that question many times, and people will say, God told him no. One brother in the Lord, I said, hang on here just a second. Look at your Bible again. God did not say no. What he said is, yes, but you'll have to access my grace to overcome it. What a difference. Amen. We don't enter rest because the troubles have been removed. We enter rest in spite of the troubles because we, like Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. In other words, access the strength of God. Call on the strength of God. Act according to the strength of God. Do what God gives you the strength to do, and you will overcome, and you will enter rest. Peace in the storm. Peace in the storm. We're still talking about unbelief and faith, or believing. As he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. In other words, there came a point where with the children of Israel, the anger of God was aroused and said, that's it. You're not entering my promise. And God forbid that we get there. And maybe in some respects, maybe we have, each of us as an individual. Maybe there's something that God intended in our lives and it's not going to happen. Especially after some years. And here what happened to Israel is, it talks about 10 times they tested him. He held back 10 times. But then at the 10th time, that's it. Anyone can reach that point with God where something will happen like that. So they shall not enter my rest. It reads on, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Isn't that something there? The provision of God and the route to you obtaining the promise was created and crafted before the world was made. It's already there. It's not a surprise to God. Well, how's this going to happen? I don't see how it's going to happen. You don't have to see how it's going to happen. It's already laid out. What you have to do is believe. Take a step. When they backed away from the promised land, turn around, metaphorically speaking, what they should have done is, I don't know how he's going to do it. This looks like a fight. I don't think we're strong enough, but I know God's able and God's strong enough, and they should have taken a step toward the Jordan River. On one occasion, when they did finally go in to Israel 40 years later, the Ark of the Covenant carried by the priests went first. And the Bible tells us that they marched right toward the river, right toward the water, carrying a gold box, wood and gold. I imagine that thing was heavy. And they're carrying that and going to walk into the water. It ain't going to float. And it says when the priest's feet hit the water and entered the waters parted. Now, they would have stopped at the shore and said, okay, God, it'd be a good time to part the waters. Waters would have never parted. And how many times have you and I stood at the shore waiting for the waters to part? Get your feet wet. Get your feet wet. I don't know how he's going to do it. I just know that he will. And I'm going to step ahead. Step ahead. And just like them going into the promised land, you can only do it one step at a time. Can you believe God enough to take one step? And then, could you believe God to take one more step? We tend to think in these great big chunks. If I believe God, that means I'm going to have to, don't make it big, make it small. It'd be something like, well, if I believed God right now, I think I wouldn't say what I'm thinking in my mind. There's a step. Take it. Well, if I believe God, I maybe would say something like, well, God will provide, and take that step. I still don't know how. I still don't know when. And the next day comes, well, I still believe God will provide. Take that step. And just walk a day at a time, a step at a time, continuing to believe God. Amen. What is unbelief but the opposite of belief? I'm going to try to keep things real simple today. Unbelief is just the opposite of belief. What is belief? My simple definition here, it is acting with conviction. There are people who take steps that look like steps of faith, but they don't have the conviction. They're putting on a show, either to themselves or for others. But acting with conviction as to the faithfulness of God and His Word. It's taking a step or acting because God said it and I believe it. God is able. God is faithful. He will always keep His Word. That's what Pastor Sandy and I say all the time. God is good, compassionate, merciful, and kind, and He always keeps His Word. Always. Decide. Decide today. Does He keep His Word or not? And what I say all the time is, He always keeps His Word. Well, if I believe He always keeps His Word, just because I'm not there today, just because it's been years, just because whatever, doesn't matter. He always keeps His Word. That means it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And when I become convinced of that, and I act day by day in that way, I don't have a nagging thought, yeah, but what if it don't? And when I don't have that nagging thought of what if it don't, I find myself happy and at rest and not in worry and agitation. And I have entered the rest. And living even a difficult life at rest is so much better than living it in all kinds of turmoil. Sometimes I think about, and I'm careful with these thoughts, what she and I and our family has been through. And when I think as a natural man, I think it's not fair. I think, of all people, she doesn't deserve this. But I realize that's totally naturally thinking. And I realize God sees things I don't see. And so I just always turn that to God. I thank You for bringing us this far. I thank You for enabling us. I thank You for all the healing that has already happened in her. I thank You for all the provision. You are doing great things, and we are still moving toward the fulfillment of Your promise. Restore. Restoration. So again, what is belief? Acting with conviction as to the faithfulness of God and His Word. What is His rest that we should enter? It is the state of mind of peaceful assurance that the promise will come to fulfillment. Would you like to hear that again? And these are definitions according to Pastor Dan's dictionary. The state of mind of peaceful assurance that the promise will come to fulfillment. And when you're in that state of mind, that state of heart, that place where you have peaceful assurance, the promise will come to fulfillment. It's, I don't know, what do I want to say here? I was about to say it's easy, and it is, but it's something you must maintain. It's going to require attention day by day, staying in that, reminding yourself. The Lord said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, and then you shall have good success, and then you shall prosper." But what He is saying is keep that word coming out of your mouth. Day by day, day by day. And then you're going to have success. And you're going to prosper. It has to be maintained. But when you enter that position of rest and assurance, oh man, that's so much better. Now I know things happen that attempt to pull you out. And we've been in a very divisive political season, you know. And you got to watch there too. Don't let the world pull you out of that peaceful assurance. And even if things would have blown up or gone away contrary, you still have to maintain peaceful assurance. Amen. When we are not in a state of peaceful assurance, it's an indicator that neither are we in belief. When we're not in peaceful assurance, it's an indicator we're in unbelief. Now, I don't mean that you're not thinking about it. I don't mean that you're not doing homework, researching the subject. You'll think about it. You'll work on it. You'll correct your heart. You'll bring yourself back to the Word. You'll bring yourself back to the promise of God. But when you're not doing that, it's an indicator of unbelief. When people complain, their circumstance, the economy, their situation, people at work, all of that, it's likely an indication of unbelief. It shows someone's not in peaceful assurance. And as I say that, I realize I have been there. How about you? And you know, sometimes we like to complain and grumble. And sometimes we hear somebody talk about something and you say, oh, that ain't nothing. And you tell your story. And we get into the whole flow of, I got it bad, I got it worse, I got it really worse. There's always somebody that's got it worse than you. And there have been plenty of times I thought of, God, this is really something to go through for Sandy and I. When I think about that, it's nothing compared to what other people have been through. There's always somebody that's had far, far worse. How they do it without the Lord's help, boy, I don't know. It always causes gratitude and thankfulness, and I always make sure I express that at those times. But those are indications of unbelief. Unbelief loves to hide in rationale. Well, this just wasn't ever going to work because I don't think that's a good option because, you know, I mean, I'm good at it. Are you? I can always come up with a reason, otherwise called an excuse. You know, even the numbers don't work. The numbers don't add up. I have violated the numbers adding up so many times in my walk of faith, I couldn't even list them all. I'll mention my buffalo hunt one more time. That's a luxury in life. That's a, you know, I thought I'd maybe get one once in a lifetime, a shot at it. But I've already been invited back for next year. But, you know, and it's going to cost me thousands of dollars. And where's the money going to come from? And I shouldn't do this. That's not responsible. And following the rationale, I'd have never gone. And if I'd never gone, I'd never would have known that the Lord was going to have a check sent my way, covers it, pays for it. Yeah, I get good eating, too. Yeah. Praise the Lord. And thinking back, my bear hunt was the same way. I didn't pay for that either. You don't always have to check your resources to see if you can do a thing. What do you need to do? Believe. Believe. Now, if you're believing really big, it could take a while. And it's good to start, build, and grow in these things. But praise God. The Lord funds my interests, not just my needs. If I'm going to buy a fridge, I'm going to buy a good one. And the Lord will meet that need. Amen. Let's go to Matthew 13, please. Verse 54. This is about Jesus. When he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son?" Here's the rationale. They're going to lose their ability to believe because they start going over the reasons. They're entering their thoughts. They're entering their rationale. They're checking the circumstances. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. They saw miracles. They saw things. They knew. They heard reports. They could read the scriptures. They heard him say magnificent things that were just astonishing. Revelation of the scriptures. And they couldn't get past their rationale. Oh, he can't be. I mean, we know his mama and his brothers. We see that Mary was a virgin once, but Jesus had brothers and sisters. She didn't stay that way. But anyway, they knew him. I know that guy. Don't let that get in the way. So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. 58, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Where I grew up in church, they like to say God can do anything, God is sovereign, and they like to imply, most of the people, that if it happened, it was God who did it. Just in their theology, for a lot of them anyway, they just couldn't fathom an idea where the will of God did not come to pass. How is it possible for the will of God to not come to pass? Well, a person being uncooperative. If God gives them the right to choose and a free will, the will of God is not an automatic. So they had all kind of trouble with this. This particular scripture, my first place I was ever teaching the Bible, I had a youth class in the church I grew up in, you know, excited about the Word. They had a high school class nobody could handle, nobody could take. I said, I'll take it. And I was teaching through and taught this exact scripture here. And he did not do many mighty works there because of unbelief. Actually, it's in another gospel as well, Mark. And it might be Mark's gospel, where it says he couldn't. He couldn't. And I was creating a little bit of a stir, apparently, in the church, and the elders came and sat in on my class. And that's where the elder stopped me. Jesus wouldn't. And I said, it says couldn't. And he held his tongue. And I kept going. I don't necessarily recommend that, and it meant my days were numbered in that church. And eventually, I decided I'm going to be in rebellion with the leadership, or I'm going to move on. And rebellion is not good. So it was time for me to go. But it tells us Jesus was limited in what he could do because of unbelief. There are promises in the Word of God to you and to me. And if they're not coming to pass, we have to ask, have I limited the Lord? It's not him. God, when are you going to do this thing? When are you going to believe? I can assure you the problem is not him. The problem is me. Now, some things do take time. But here, Jesus was limited in what he could do because of unbelief. Let's go to Psalm 78. And here in Psalm 78, we're going to pick out a few verses. But I highly recommend read the whole psalm. Get the whole picture. Psalm 78 rehearses what Israel was like then, why God got upset with them. But it says here in verse 41 of Psalm 78, yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. We can limit God. No, he's God. He'll do what he does. He chooses some to be rich and some to be poor. He does not. But I can see where some people really limit God. Anything that I've observed the Lord do in my life, in our lives, for Pastor Sandy and I and so on, well, we're not special. We're like everybody else. Whatever God's done in our lives, he'll do for anybody else. This is why before we started our message, I was talking about your church and your pastor should be models. Whatever God's doing in them, you should have God doing that same in your life as well. Follow those models. God is limited on what he can do for us, including performing his promises. Remember, we're confessing he always keeps his word? Well, he does. Well, how come sometimes his word doesn't come to pass? Because somebody limited him. And this may be a little bit hard to receive and accept. And sometimes I don't want to look at anybody because they'll think I'm talking about them. But I do look at everybody because I'm gauging what's sinking in. But if something's not working, we got to look. Am I limiting him somewhere? And that's a great question to ask the Lord. Lord, am I limiting you? And if so, where? I mean, we call ourselves faith people, a faith preaching church. I walk by faith and not by sight. You'd be surprised. God is limited on what he can do for us, including performing his promises, wherever there may be unbelief. By the example of Israel, simply having a questioning or doubtful mouth is enough to test God. It says they tested God. How do you test God? You say something like, I just don't see this working. This is dragging on forever, and I don't know. That tests God. Anything in that category, any kind of a, all of us think those things, but there's a difference between thinking it and releasing power when you say it. When you say it, even school children back in the day when the boys used to have fights out on the playground, and that was considered normal part of being a boy, one boy sit on another one and say, say it, say it, say it. That's what the devil's doing. He's a bully in the schoolyard sitting on people's chests and saying, say it, say it, say it. Because when you say it, you empower it. Even if you're thinking it, don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. And better yet, say, God is always faithful, always keeps his word. I don't know what's going on, but it's going to work out. I'm going to figure it out. I'm going to walk by faith. I trust him. Devil, you're a liar. Circumstances, you're a liar. I don't care how long it's been. I don't care how bad it looks. We had a visit from a nurse at the house yesterday talking about the history of her injury and so on and the scans, and she asked about the last time to a neurologist to scan, and I told her, I don't care what the scan looks like. Her brain may look no different from it, what it did way back. I don't care about that. She doesn't need a great scan. She's going to walk and talk anyway. I don't care what the scan. I mean, the scan may look like, oh, no, that's a dead brain. I don't care. She's going to have the function with a nice, beautiful brain picture or not. Amen. I don't care about the brain picture. I don't care about the circumstances. That's not what's important. What's important is the promise, and I'm walking after the promise. And if he says he'll restore and she'll walk again, she'll walk again. I don't care what the odds are. I don't care what medical whatever says. I don't care. I don't need a good scan. I don't need a good doctor's report. I don't need a neurologist to say she can recover. I don't care about that. I need God to say she can recover, and he has. And on that basis, that's what's going to come out of my mouth. Hallelujah. Is that right? Amen. Amen. Her brain scan shows a very damaged brain. I don't care. I don't care if there's nothing there. She's going to do what the promise of God Amen. And faith that has received the promise of God Amen. Does. Amen. Are we Psalm 78, verse 17? But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. Again, the whole chapter would be great to read. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Now, before you jump to a conclusion what that means, they wanted better food. Is there something wrong with that? No. But why is that offensive to God? And we'll get to that. Verse 19, yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? I did a little digging around on this, and again, if you read the whole chapter, you'll get a better idea of this as well. They were being fed manna daily. This was the wilderness time. There will be times in your life that is a wilderness walk while you're heading toward the promise. And during the wilderness time, the wilderness walk, maybe even our church these past few months, we went through a wilderness walk. During that time, all you get is manna, just enough to sustain you, just enough to keep you going. And yes, you long for abundance. Yes, you long for better. But be faithful in the time of wilderness and manna, and be grateful for the manna you have. So it wasn't wrong, and I think you'll see this, and it's week of Thanksgiving. This is an appropriate time to talk about this. They weren't grateful for what they had. They weren't grateful for God delivering them from Egypt. In fact, they're talking about going back. Yep. We had all the fish and onions you could eat in Egypt. I thought, dear Lord, you want to go back to fish and onions and watermelon? They mentioned watermelon. Verse 19 again, or verse 19, yes, they spoke against God. They said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Prepare a table in the wilderness means not just manna, but like you go to a nice dinner party and it's the full spread. They're wanting the full spread. And they're asking, can God do the full spread in the wilderness? Stupid. Yes, he can. Manna was supposed to be temporary, 40 days, not 40 years. Amen. So they question God. Verse 20, behold, he struck the rock so that waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Are they grateful for the water? No. They ask, well, can he give bread also? I mean, you need water. And when he supplies all the water, that's not enough. That's not good enough. Now, folks, I've driven junky cars, and I was thankful for the junky cars. And can God provide me a better car? You bet he can. But as I walked through the time of junky car, I got to the time of better car. Until I eventually got to the time of new car. Amen. So you see, he gives them what they need, and there's not a corresponding gratefulness or thankfulness, but there's a questioning, is that all? Well, really, I'd like some bread. It's an attitude. It says tested them in their hearts. Can he provide meat for his people? The people of Israel in this time, and what these tests were, I think you could sum up in, it was a lack of gratitude. It was ungratefulness. Think about it. They are slaves in a foreign country, hard labor. And God miraculously and mightily delivers them from that, supplies them with the wealth of the nation. They're out there rich people. And they quickly forget all of that. Quickly forget that God, who delivered us from Egypt, why, I think he could do anything. He could take care of us. So I think you could sum it up in this. They were ungrateful. The people of Israel were ungrateful and found fault with God. There was complaining and crying over their circumstances. I might have said, crying is not okay. Remember, they got the report of the giants in the land and all that, and the people of Israel cried all night and so on. Let me clarify. There are times where the impact of a thing reaches to the core of our being and we can't help but cry and mourn and be affected. And our Bible says there's a time for weeping and a time for rejoicing. It's okay to weep. It's okay to cry, but you don't stay there. How long? I think that can be different in different people's cases and whatever the circumstances are, but not forever. Anyway, don't stay there. Some healing is necessary, yes. But going over it again and again and again doesn't bring that healing. I just, after I said that last week, thought I should clarify that a little bit. I'm not saying you don't ever cry. You do. You lose someone, you're going to feel that pain. But allow the Lord to meet that need and heal that wound and with some time. We go forward. Amen? We must be very careful that there is not even an implied ungratefulness or dissatisfaction with what God has already provided and done for us. Be very careful about a dissatisfaction. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean after your gratitude for where you're at, like I said, driving a better car, that doesn't mean that you don't aspire to perhaps something more, something better, more resolution, you know, but aspiring to in the proper time with gratefulness for what you have. I mean, that's the way you get there quick, is be grateful for what you have. Be grateful for what you have. I am grateful for my airplane. The quickest way to one big enough that I can get her in, she's either going to get up and walk or I'm going to get a bigger airplane. Both. We're going to do both. But I can't be dissatisfied and ungrateful for where I'm at and what I have. Amen. And blessing. Go around your house and bless the house you have. You need new windows? Lord, I thank you that I have windows. And I'm looking forward, Lord, to better windows. Handle your circumstances that way. We should always aspire to the fullness of the promised land. God's promised you abundance. Aspire to it. Pursue it. Go after it. But don't ever get ungrateful for what you have where you're at. Never speak or act against God during our wilderness transitions. All of us have wilderness transitions. You'll have a time. Go through the delivered from one thing through a wilderness into the promise. And then there'll be another a new promise and a new land to move into. There's going to be a transition. There's going to be a wilderness. There's going to be a fight. Don't be surprised by a fight. Verse 36, still Psalm 78. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. In other words, they would say one thing about God. They'd come to church, hallelujah, praise the Lord, but then they would grumble and be ungrateful away from church, or maybe even in church. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked him in the wilderness. God is patient. God is compassionate. And if you've been blowing it, if I've been blowing it, we can repent and turn. And if he would have judged us as we probably would have been right at the time, he'd have just been a little smoke pile, like Wile E. Coyote sometimes, you know. Just there's a little pile and it's smoking. That was Wile E. Coyote. He got blew up. I mean, that's what we deserve. But God's compassionate. God's patient. And what's he waiting for? He's waiting for us to get that turned around, get our heart full of gratitude and our mouth full of praise and thanksgiving. Again, 40, how often they provoked him in the wilderness, grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. You and I may be limiting God way more than we realize. And I can't help but wonder, even the recent months that we're struggling in our church and we've gotten past, I wonder, did I limit him? How did I limit him? Was there something that I, as the pastor and leader of the church, is there some way that I was limiting him? I don't know that I have an answer, but I know we got it turned around. Amen. And we thank God for all that he's done here recently. Amen. And I thank the people of this church, because God doesn't do it independent of the people. When we have resources coming to the church, it's come through somebody sitting in these seats. And this is one of the reasons I'm so interested in you being blessed. For our church to be blessed, y'all need to be blessed. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, here, closing now, you and I have probably limited God many times. We are the ones responsible for delay. And we are the ones who's spending time in the wilderness more than we need to, perhaps, before we see the promise come. Unbelief, very dangerous thing. And here on this Thanksgiving week, I hope this was enough that you see, at the core of their issue, it was their ungratefulness and ingratitude. And so, even if you're in great need today, think about what the Lord has done already for you, what he has provided. And in a heart of gratitude and an expression of thankfulness and of praise, that is the entrance into the promised land. How different it could have been for Israel. Not 40 years in the wilderness, only 40 days of a transition, and move right in. And remember his promise? I'll give you houses that you didn't build, vineyards and orchards that you didn't plant. You'll just move into great stuff. Somebody else did the hard work. And metaphorically, that's a promise to us today, too. God will give us good things, and we'll move into greater and greater things. It starts with gratitude, and be very careful about unbelief. If we think too much on the price of things, if we think too much on economy, all these factors and so on, watch and be careful about what comes out of our mouths. I realize interest rates are high and all that sort of thing, but if God has a house for you now, even with high interest rates, you know what? You can refinance that dude later. My meaning here is follow God. Do what He says do. And if you do what He says do, He will work that out. You'll enter the promise that way. To say it's a really bad time, God, that's a mistake. If God says make this move, the economy's poor, stock market's tanked, interest rates are high. When He says make this move, make this move. Amen? Amen. So I'm just kind of raising the alarm. Be careful about things that we express. Unbelief is hidden in rationale. Lord, we just thank You for this, on this Thanksgiving week, reminder to be grateful and in great gratitude, lift up a voice of thanksgiving and of praise, thanking You for what we have, thanking You for what all You have done. Lord, You have done great things. You are doing great things, and You have many more great things ahead for us as we could enter the promise, and we won't do so with unbelief. And Father, I just ask by Your Spirit that You go with each of us in this regard, that You prick the heart when there's a thought that would lead to unbelief, when there's words that shouldn't be said. Father, just arrest those words in us, and we'll be careful to follow that and change what we say in these things so that we would not be those that fail to enter Your rest. Father, we thank You for all of this now. In Jesus' name, amen.